The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one living in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in those days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see." Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and said to them, those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them in the breaking of the bread. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like you to keep your scripture page handy because I'm going to be referring to it. All three readings this morning, all four readings actually, the reading from Acts, the second chapter, briefly from Psalm 16, also from 1 Peter chapter 1, and from the Gospel from Luke 24. So you'll just keep that page handy so you'll go there when I want you to go there. One of the things we need to do when we read scripture, if we're going to read it rightly, is to learn to make certain distinctions when we read it. One of those distinctions, and it's a very important one, is to know the difference between prescription, description, and proscription. You got all those scriptions? A prescription means you're supposed to do it. A proscription means you're not supposed to do it. And a description just tells you something happened. Okay? This is important because if we turn a description into a prescription, you know, just because they did it, we got to do it, and it doesn't say you got to do it, you know, we're going to get it wrong. Or if we turn a description into a proscription, well, you know, they didn't do it, so we can't do it either. You get in a lot of trouble that way. So, another important distinction that needs to be made is what is being revealed when Scripture is read. And we kind of hear the basic rule this morning when we hear what Jesus is talking about as he walks on the road with these two disciples of his. It says, beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And that's a handy reference for the entire, what we call the Old Testament. Jesus explained to them from these scriptures all the things concerning what? Remember? Himself. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them in this, from the scriptures the things concerning himself. You see, the Bible is not about something. It's about someone. And we don't read it to get neat stuff and learn principles for living or even go crazy and write books about when the world is ending. Those are real popular, you know, right now. I was the other night in the audio book store up in Poway. I like to listen to tape books when I'm driving. It keeps me from cursing the other drivers on the road. It's sort of hard, you know, to go off on somebody else on the road when you're listening to Michael York read the Psalms, for example. The Lord is my shepherd. You jerk! You know, so it kind of calms you down. And I was looking for a replacement for that because my copy of Michael York reading the Psalms got water in it and doesn't function anymore. So I was looking. Of course, wouldn't you know, they don't publish that anymore. So I was looking for something, and I just forgot why I started telling this story. You know why? It's because I'm focusing on that driver. Anyway. In the religious section of the audio bookstore, guess what half the section was taken up with? Audio versions of this really awful series of books now about the rapture. Disappeared or gone or out of here or something. I don't know. Does anybody read that stuff? What's the name of it? What's the name of it, Jeremy?
It's the Left Behind series.
The Left Behind series. It's very popular now. If you go look at Christian bookstores, they're just all over the place. I want to go on record this morning to tell you that that guy has got it absolutely wrong. And everybody who ever writes those kind of books has it absolutely wrong. And the reason is because the Bible is not about that stuff. It's about a person. It's about the Lord. And everybody who's ever tried to figure out some other thing that it's about and write it down for us is wrong. Because Jesus wants to reveal to us not Gnostic predictions about the end of the world, but about himself. Jesus wants to reveal to us not interesting, you know, tips for to make your life better or principles for living. He wants to talk to us about himself. Because he isn't here to give us the goodies. He's here to give us himself. Because he is the good one. And by knowing him and by looking clearly and focusing upon him, everything else becomes clear. And so in our scriptures this morning, we see pictures of the Lord, icons of the Lord, revealing himself to us. And we also see, and we need to make this distinction, icons of the Lord's people. And so the Bible presents its pictures of the Lord and pictures of the Lord's people. And we need to know the difference between those. Let me give you some examples. In your first reading this morning from the book of Acts, look at verse 42, chapter 2. They, meaning the early Christians, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. That is a description of what the early church did. Here's another description, verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as he had need. These are descriptions of what the early church did. They are not prescriptions for what we have to do. However, they are also icons, pictures of the Lord's people. And guess what? Over time, over these 2,000 years, this description in verse 42, to what the church devotes itself to, the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayers, has become prescriptive. How do we know that? Because this is the way Christians have worshipped for 2,000 years. That's what we're doing this morning. We are devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching. How are we doing that? Because we're reading the scriptures. And we're teaching and preaching from the scriptures. How are we devoting ourselves to the fellowship? That's what this is. The koinonia, the gathering, the belonging to one another. No, you can't be a Christian by yourself. No, you can't be just as good a Christian by yourself as you can outside the church. No, you can't. You know why you can't? Because to belong to Jesus means to belong to Jesus' family. To love God means to love God's children. There is no faith without the faithful. And so we, like them, devote ourselves to the gathering, to the koinonia. It's so easy to get ideas about God and believe things about God and not ever have to interact with anybody else who says, you know, that's not the way I got it. It's so easy to make it up in our own heads. So, well, you know, I got my ideas about things. Well, yeah, well, who are you? The reason God has given us to each other is so that you and I together, gathered around Jesus and His Word, like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, can hear Him speaking to us still about what? Himself. And speaking about Himself involves speaking about us because we belong to Him and we are His people. And so by this gathering and by this preaching and reading of the Scriptures, we are devoting ourselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And to the breaking of bread, which is, of course, a New Testament euphemism for the celebration of the Eucharist. It is not an accident that Luke has those exact words about what Jesus did with these two guys in Emmaus, as he has at the Last Supper. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. This is not an accident. You hear these words every week in the Eucharist celebration. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And Luke says that's what Jesus did. They didn't recognize him until he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. And so this the Christian community still does week after week and has done for 2,000 years. We gather around the preaching of the word, the apostles' teaching. The fact that we're gathering is devotion to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, which is the Eucharist, and to the prayers. I hope you're praying right now, which means to stay in touch with the God who loves you. And in this service, we will have some prayers. In fact, this entire service is a prayer that we are offering up to God, a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. All the words that we say in our liturgy are words from the Bible. They're all quotes from the Bible. And we're saying God's own words back to God in praise and thanksgiving. It itself is a prayer. And so for 2,000 years, this is how the church is worshipped. It was first written down in the 2nd century, this style of worship that we do here. And most Christians have continued to worship like that ever since. Just like Jesus on the road to Emmaus, first he speaks to them about the Scriptures, then he breaks bread with them, and we still do that. So that prescription or that description has become prescriptive in the life of the church by common consent. Now there's another verse in here that is still just a description. That's verse 44. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. And later we learn that when they sold their possession goods, they brought the money to the church and laid it at the feet of the apostles. Now that's a description of something they did. It's not a prescription for what we have to do. Otherwise, you all have to go home this afternoon, sell everything you have, come back and lay it at the feet of the apostles. That would be me. And if you do that, believe me, I'll have your best interest in mind. Because I know you'd be happier poor. And I'd be happier rich. Yes. Well, we don't do that anymore. Why not? It was just something they did. It doesn't tell us we have to do it. It's a picture of the early church. It's not a picture of us. But those things which have stuck around over time have become prescriptive in the life of the church. Let me give you some others. Icons of the Lord's people. In that same Acts, the 2nd chapter, we have an icon of the church gathered in verse 38. Peter is preaching. We still do this. And what is he preaching? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, all whom the Lord your God will call. And this is still the word that we say. Repent. What does that mean? It means change your lives. You have the power. You have the choice. You have the option not to keep on going in the same old way. You can change. Isn't that a great thing? People are changeable. People are washable. People can be changed for the better. And how does God want us to change this morning? He wants us to recognize His presence with us. Because still, like with those two disciples in the gospel reading this morning from Luke chapter 24, Jesus walks alongside of us and He speaks to us about Himself and He wants to break bread with us here as we're gathered. Really present to us and with us and through us and in us and among us. Do we recognize Him? It says those apostles didn't recognize Him. Those two guys, Cleopas. Tradition says the other guy's name was Zacchaeus. We don't know what his name was, but that'll do. So Zacchaeus and Cleopas walking down the road. And here's Jesus walking right along beside them, talking to them, and they don't recognize Him. Why not? We asked. They weren't looking for Him. They thought He was dead. If you think God is off out there somewhere, how are we going to recognize Him? When He's right alongside us. Listen, the Word is an eternal Word. An eternal Word means it's always on, it's always speaking, it's always going. So God is always with us and always trying to speak to us about Himself. And by extension, because we belong to Him, about us. Because He wants us to be with Him always. And if we don't see Him and we don't recognize Him, it's because we're not looking, we're not expecting to see Him. So we need to repent and be changed so that our ears will open and our eyes will open and we will know the presence of the living God. Icons of the Lord's people. We've already talked about that verse 42, which has become the prescription for what Christians do in their worship. Devotion to the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread and prayers. And it talks about a daily gathering in verse 46. Every day they continue to meet. Of Jesus it is said in the Gospels that He was daily in the temple teaching. And I, for all my life as a clergyman, I wondered why churches don't do that. I mean, Jesus was daily in the temple teaching, and the early Christians gathered daily to praise God around the world. Why don't Christians still do that? I don't understand that. I know we do it here at St. Peter's by the Sea. I think we're the only Lutheran church in San Diego that does. Why don't we do that? Well, because it's descriptive. It's not prescriptive. It doesn't say, and you have to do it too. But you know, it's a real good idea. Because I'm helped a little bit to recognize the Lord, whether that He's with me and that He's speaking to me, if I show up where His family shows up and where I know His Word is going to be read and taught, I'm a little more likely to be sensitive and to hear, to be awake and to see. From 1 Peter. Now here's a prescription, verse 17. The second half of that verse. Live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. God wants you to be strange. Isn't that a relief? I think it's a relief. God wants you to be strange. He doesn't want you to be like everybody else. Because what is the world about? The world is about power, gaining it, keeping it. The world is about possessions, having it, hoarding it. The world is about privilege, having it, exercising it, usually at the expense of others. What I call the evil P's, power, possessions, privilege, prestige, position, all those things the world is about. God wants you to be strange. He doesn't want you to be about that. In fact, St. Paul says in Philippians, the second chapter, you should have the same attitude Christ had, who though He was always equal with God, gave it all up and became a human being and obedient to death obedient to the cross. God wants you to be strange like He's strange. Even though He had it all, He gave it all up for our sakes, and He wants us, as we walk with Him and listen to Him talk with us, He wants us to be shaped into His image so that we are willing now not just to serve ourselves but one another. We're willing now not just to look out for ourselves but for one another. In his great explanation of the Ten Commandments in the Small Catechism, Martin Luther points out that every negative commandment has a positive application. It isn't enough not to steal. One must also positively protect the property of others. It isn't enough not to kill. One must also positively protect the lives of others. There are so many positive prescriptions in Scripture. And all of them, if we do them, will make us strange. People will say, well, she's weird. Well, he's weird. Yeah. Yeah, Jesus is weird. Gave up all the evil peace. Gave up everything to come to us as one of us, to make us like himself. Jesus wants people to be like him. And that will make you strange. If you get too comfortable here, I mean on the planet, something's wrong. If life is too easy for you out there in the world, something's wrong. You need to get strange. Live your lives in reverent fear, in the fear of God, which doesn't mean to be afraid of Him and scared of Him, but to respect Him for who He is and His power and what He does in our lives, knowing that He will judge us impartially, not capriciously, not vindictively. Icons of the Lord. Who is this Lord who walks with us and talks with us? Back to your first reading from Acts. Icons of the Lord. He is the one who calls us to repentance. All whom the Lord our God shall call, says verse 39. I don't know why you think you came here today, but I'll tell you why you came here, because the Lord called you here. You may not have heard it exactly. You may not be aware of it, but that's why you showed up here today. Maybe when you get home, you know, you won't find a message on your answering machine that God called. If you do, call me quick. I'd like to know what He has to say. But God called you here. God always calls. God calls and gathers His church from the world. That's what church means, the called out ones. That's what it means. We're the ones God has called out of the world. Not because we're better or holier or more righteous. In fact, precisely because we're not. We were the ones that were most in need of it. And God called us out because He wants to make us like Himself. And that's why you're here today, because God always calls. And at the end of that scripture, in verse 47, it says, God added to the church those who were being saved. It's God who adds, and it's God who subtracts. And then we can do all that other stuff. You know, we can do mass mailings and television commercials and telephone solicitation and have programs that are shaped to attract people to come here. We can do all that if we want to. In fact, our denomination encourages us to do all that. And I will not do any of it, because I don't believe that's the way God adds to the church. I believe God adds to the church because you and I are going to go out there from here and be strange. Because we, having walked with the Lord and heard the Lord talk to us, are going to be shaped into His image, and we're going to manifest the love of Christ when we leave this place. And people are going to say, what's up with him? What's up with her? And over time, they're going to say, wow, wow. Look at those people. Look at them. What have they got? We have the presence of the living Lord. That's what we've got. It is the Lord who calls. It is the Lord who adds. And it is the Lord who subtracts. So, you know, if you don't like it here, fine. You know, if you're not happy, come talk to me. Say, you know, I really don't like that, what y'all do there. Yeah, come talk to me. Tell me what it is you like and believe, and I'll tell you where you can get one of those. Really, I've had people do that. Say, you know, I really don't like it. You know, okay, tell me what you like, and I'll tell you where you can go find that. There's a lot of that around. Usually people that don't like it here want some sort of homogenized Protestant thing. And there's plenty of that around. I can tell you where you can get homogenized Protestant. It's all over the place. That's what you want? Go for it. Jesus is there too. He even loves Yahoos. Who read those books? But it's the Lord who calls and adds to any assembly. Icons of the Lord. In Psalm 16, the psalmist says in verse 2, "You are my Lord." I love that. The Lord is my shepherd. You are my Lord. Yes, He is the God of all eternity. Yes, He is the God of all the universe. But He is also my Lord. He is my Lord. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Remember that song? Yes, Jesus loves me. He is my Lord. He has asked me to call Him Father. My Father. Our Father is important, but my Father is also important. He is the one who counsels me in the night, verse 7. He speaks to me. There He was, walking right alongside Cleopas and Zacchaeus, trying to speak to them, and they weren't hearing because they weren't looking and they weren't listening. And you and I, if we'll take that moment in the night to be silent and quiet. Psalm 4 says, "Be still on your bed and listen up." And what will the Lord say to you? "I love you. I love you. I love you." Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And then in 1 Peter in verse 17, it is the God who will judge us impartially. It's good to know. It's an impartial judgment, not a vindictive judgment. If God judged like you and me, boy, wouldn't we be in trouble. Because most of us, God is that big cop in the sky that writes tickets and hands them out, and you're going to pay for every one of them. Listen to Jesus this morning. Stop writing yourself tickets. I'm not writing you tickets. Stop writing yourself tickets. Stop waiting to be punished. Stop waiting for the other foot to drop, the other shoe to drop. That's not what I'm about. The shoe's already dropped, and it dropped on me. Christ, St. Peter says, Christ has redeemed us with His precious blood in verse 19. The shoe's already dropped. The ticket's already been written, and it wasn't written to you. It was written on behalf of you, and it was given to Jesus Christ, and He paid it. And there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Stop waiting for God to get you. God isn't going to get you. He doesn't want to get you. He wants you to come to Him so He can have you forever. The ticket's been paid. You've been redeemed by the blood of Christ, every one of you. And so in Him is all our faith and hope in verse 21. Through Him, through Christ, you believe in God who raised Him from the dead and glorified Him. And so your faith and your hope are in God and in nothing else. Because you paid the price for me, because you took the ticket, because the shoe is dropped on you, because you took my punishment on you on the cross. Now I know that my debt has been paid. I owe God nothing. And by contrast, since He did all that for me, I owe Him everything. I owe Him myself. Not because I have to, but because He wants me. Yes, Jesus loves me. And He wants me to love Him. And that's why He's walking with me and talking with me and telling me I am His own. You know that song? I grew up singing that song. I don't really care for it. It's not my favorite song, but there's a truth in it. Why is it you can always remember the songs you don't really like? "I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses." You know this song? "And the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It's that last line I don't like, because every other can know. Every other will know, because he walks with you, and he talks with you. And yes, Jesus loves you and wants to share that joy with you now, here, in this gathering, and when you leave here, all you strange people who believe in this strange God, who didn't stay out there somewhere, but came here and humbled himself so that we might become like him. And this Lord is walking with us and talking with us now, and will all the days of our lives. And it's only for us to open the eyes of faith and see him, and open the ears of faith and hear him, and open our hearts to his continual gentle knocking, saying, "Let me in, let me in. I love you. I love you. I want you to be with me. I want you to be like me. I want to be with you always. I want you to be where I am." And so, people of God, this story from Luke chapter 24 is not just about Cleopas and Zacchaeus, about you and me, it's about us. It's about the Lord who right now is with us, speaking to us. Don't your hearts burn within you? Spiritual heartburn is a good thing. It's the tugging, the gentle tugging of the Lord, speaking through the Word, coming to us through the sacrament, coming to us whenever we gather in his name around his word and table. That gentle burning, that gentle tug, that sweet insistence from the Spirit, "You are mine. You are mine. You are mine." Give yourself to him this day. Amen.